All right. Well, we're going to continue in our series, and let me do an introduction. Lori's going to give you a handout sheet and here in just a minute, and so while she's doing that, I'll do the introduction page on that. And much of the time, preachers are guilty of telling you things that you should do or not do. And basically what the Bible says, don't do this or do this. And preachers at the same time are guilty of providing you with the tools. Hey, here's how you're going to be able to do that. And most of the time, it's going to involve the extra help of the Holy Spirit in your life. And it's also going to involve changing your thinking so that you are not so frustrated as you're trying to accomplish God's work. So today will be a day that I'm going to give you tools, lots of tools. And they are things that God has taught me over the years, you know, because I've done all this stuff too. I've messed up relationships. I've handled things wrong. I have a history of doing real good for a while and then messing up things, and I even allowed some of the world's thinking to get into me. You know, you mess with me and I'm going to give it right back to you, which is so unbiblical. And over time, God starts showing you, hey, I don't want you handling things that way. I want you to think like this. If you think like this, then this will be the outcome for you. And then you'll give me room to work and you won't be messing up everything that you think needs to change. That's really kind of what this series is about. Romans 12:2 says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that is what, from the moment of salvation to the moment you die, you should be changing for the better. That's what should be happening. If you go through an entire year, now you think about the last year, just think about it for a moment. And if you can look back over the last year and you cannot see where you grew, then either you weren't spending enough time with God to let him show you things, or you may not have even been going to the right church. But somehow you missed it, because every year you should be growing. You should be a better person January 1st, 2026 than you are right now. It should be a continual process throughout your life of growing and changing. And a lot of that's going to be changing your thinking. And so I'll show you a lot of those details. I started this series March 30th. I'm not regretful I did it then, but I got tied up with after that with Easter sermons and then Mother's Day sermon, and the DS came on a Sunday, and then I had a week vacation. And so we're going to pick up on it. And so I'm going to spend about half of your handout sheet refreshing your memory about March 30. And I won't go into all the details of March 30's sermon, but I'll give you some of the key points of that sermon. And then I'm going to lead you into the rest of today. I was looking at some of the songs that we sang today, and we sang some songs that had some incredible words in them. Even the one that Lee played for the offertory, I'm sorry, Lee, I had to sing along with that. I know that was a special from you and your daughter, but I could not help but sing along with that. A lot of powerful words in the songs that we sang today, and I appreciate that. So God guide us, and let's do Bible summary about living right for God, and you have the handout sheet that I'm calling part two. The song about the Holy Spirit that we sang today actually would fit better 2 weeks from now than even today, even though I loved it because everything in it was true. And that heartaches, broken pieces, that song touches me because I think of my life without Christ, and that is me. So neat. But the Holy Spirit, I almost talked about the Holy Spirit today, and it was just going to make the sermon a little bit too long, and I thought, okay, part three, I've got room, and I'm going to move it over to that, and I will talk about the importance of the Holy Spirit in your life on that part three a couple weeks from now. All right, Father, fill me with your Spirit for this task. Accomplish what you want to do with this message, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so here's some of the things that we talked about. I'll give you some of the best points. I'm not going to cover and re-preach the whole thing. If you want to see the sermon, we're on YouTube. I think you were putting us on YouTube back in March, I'm pretty sure. And so we're on YouTube, and we're also on our Facebook page. And Facebook's not going to let us, are they, Lee? Keep going way back, so we'll have to rely on YouTube, won't we? Yeah, they're only letting you keep so many sermons or anything on there for so long. And then, yeah, there's our website, and so you can go to that and get those older sermons. But March 30 will be on there if you need more details than today. All right, so during that, so I asked this question, how do I know I am seeing clearly what or how God wants me to be in life? And so we looked at quite a few things, but these are some questions I would ask you. What does God want to do with me? So ask yourself that. What does God want to do with my life? Are my goals, I'm thinking about that on yourself, are my goals the same as God's goals? You know, do I understand what he wants? Am I too lenient? This was another topic I talked about. Do I have too lenient of a view of my relationship with God? Because I see God as this all-loving, all-forgiving, full of grace and mercy, and therefore I don't have to do. I don't have to really live for him because he's loving, you know. And am I too hard on myself? Now, that's the opposite of that. Some people grow up in churches. I mentioned this in Sunday school class today. Some people grow up in churches that were very strict, and the preacher just preached do's and don'ts, and that's pretty much all he preached, and a lot of moral stuff. And so those people sitting in those pews think, well, now they know what you should and should not do, and they think their job is to go around telling family that's not even saved what they should and should not be doing. And I'm telling you something, that don't work. You don't clean people up to get them saved. You get them saved and they'll clean up themselves when they walk with God right. You don't clean them up first. You don't say, stop doing this. You tell them, turn to God. He'll make a major difference in your life. That's what you focus on. But anyway, so am I too hard on myself because I see God as too harsh or whatever. So somewhere in the middle, and I've got that bolded on the second page, somewhere in the middle is the proper perspective of God. God is a God full of grace and love. He loves everybody. He's merciful. He's so good to us. He's better to us than we ever deserve. But on the other hand, we have an assignment. There is something God wants us to be doing, and it's not just sitting there doing nothing. And you can do things until the day God takes you home. And you should be, but you don't. Here's the difference. I say this often in our church. You don't do things for God. You do things through God. Major difference. Major difference. Light and dark difference. You don't do things for God. That's the things you think you should do. You do things through God. You let God guide you. You witness to the ones he tells you to witness to. You say the things he wants you to say. He's in charge. You just do what he tells you to do. That's the difference. So with that, we also looked at, do I see myself as having an assignment from God while I'm here on earth? Do I see that God has certain people he will bring my way whom I'm going to bond with and to help as well as to influence for God the same way that Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane? That prayer, that final prayer before he went to the cross, was a prayer that he thanked the Father for those who the Father had given him to reach on earth. And I see that as a pretty much a format, whatever, for all of us, an outline for all of us to live. God is going to give you neighbors or people that you're going to meet in certain areas who you are meant to bond with, and you need to pay attention to that stuff and spend a little extra time with that person or whatever, because that will become key for God using you the same way he did that with Jesus. Does God expect me to include him in all my decisions? And we talked about that. Yes, he does. And am I all that God wants me to be or am I refusing to look at some things about myself? So we looked at many other things. We also looked at number two, how do I know if I'm spiritually off right now? Jeremiah talked about how easy it is to be deceived. He said that pride is basically one way, and this is out of Jeremiah 49:16. It says, the pride of your heart has deceived you. And it will. I mean, that's why you've got to stay humble in your life, and you have to be able to read words when it looks like snow and up on the screen. But we were working hard at that before you corrected it. But anyway, all right, so pride of your heart. And that's something we'll talk about here in a minute. But I pointed out that when we're spiritually off, and we all, from time to time, are going to get spiritually off. I mean, you're going to have to really aggressively work hard not to. But when you're off, your attitude's going to change. I'm telling you by example, by what I know that I've also experienced. When I'm off, my attitude's going to be off. And boy, Satan is having a good time right at that point. And I'm bothered more when I'm off spiritually by people and what they do. When I'm off spiritually, my pride will usually increase. It'll get worse. The same way for you. Number three, at that point in your life, you will be focusing on you, because that's what pride does, instead of what God wants. Number three, in that first part, I talked to you about this question: how do I know if I'm in denial in certain areas of my life? Well, Romans 12, 3 says, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment. In other words, view yourself in the right way. And Amplified Bible actually adds these words. It says, not to have an exaggerated opinion of my own importance. Now, I'm a person that, I don't know, we all have different levels of gifting. And I wish God would have given me the gifting of music and musical instruments. If I had to live life, if you asked me, Mike, if you live life completely over again, what would you change? I'd learn every stringed instrument, especially bluegrass, I could possibly learn. And I'd start young. And that's one thing I'd change. And then I'd ask God to give me a good singing voice. I mean, a really good one. And those would be two things that I would change. One, I have no control over changing my voice, but the thing is, with that, the more gifting you have, I think it's harder to stay focused on God and not let it go to your head. I mean, there's been many a Christian singer that had tremendous talent that let it go to their head, and then they decided they could do this on their own. And I can actually. Probably I could point out a guy, and I won't do it, who's a Southern gospel singer, and his whole life he's run his little quartets. He's had his own little quartets, and he's run them by his own talent. And instead, you will rarely ever hear or feel the Holy Spirit when that guy sings. But boy, he's talented. And so it's one of those things that, you know, that's why Romans 12:3 has to be there. You have to always look at yourself as, you know, I may have a lot of talent, and the more talent you have, you're going to have to do this even more, but I still need God in my life. And here are three examples of how easy it is to get into denial, and we cover that in that first part. If our thinking is mainly about our own good points, and we ignore any areas of our life that needs to change, there's a good chance that we are in denial. Number two, if we are not open enough or even honest enough with ourselves so that God can show us things that need to change, then we're probably in denial. And so ask yourself this: do you know right now what areas in your own life that you believe God probably wants you to change? Come on, do you know yourself that well? That you know, hey, I'm weak in this area, and I need to get stronger in this area because I'm struggling in that. Do you know yourself that well? Or when you think of yourself, do you think of just all the things you do right? And we're all going to have things that we do right, but we're also going to have things that probably need growth in. And then number three, we can fall into denial so much easier if you're not reading the Bible often enough. Every year, usually the first Sunday of January, I try, not every year, two out of three, I'd say, years, I will take the January sermon, first one, and talk about how to read the Bible and ways of reading the Bible that will help you. So anyway, all that's included in that part one. Let's go on a little bit further, and I'll tell you some more things, and then we'll get into today. In part one, we also looked at how would I know if I'm over my anger towards someone. Let me ask you this question. If this was a Sunday school class, this would be fun. But is it a sin to get angry? According to the Bible, no. It is not a sin to get angry. It is a sin to use your anger in the wrong way. So, like Jesus got angry. He never sinned. But we're going to look at what he got angry about. I'll remind you of that from part one anyway. But the Bible says, be angry and sin not. Okay? So, you can have anger inside. But once it starts coming out and displaying itself, now you're moving in towards sin. I'll tell you this. There's a fine line. Ooh, I can't even hardly get my fingers that close. There's a fine line between anger and sin. So it's something that it would be better for us not to even be angry in life. But here's some, how do I know if I'm over my anger? I've even done this with myself in the past. I'm not angry at them. I'm not angry. And I was so in denial that when something came up, I just went off. So you all know, have ever experienced this? And I actually thought I was over it. And I wasn't. I was just in denial, I guess. So we're going to come across that from time to time. You need to know, here's some good tips that God has taught me over the years. Number one, if you're truly a Christian and it's been more than one day, you should not be angry anymore, according to Scripture. Because the Bible clearly tells us that, we're to get rid of our wrath before the sun goes down. So you got one day to get this out of you. Well, I can't salve it in a day. The Bible doesn't say salve it in a day. The Bible says get over the wrath. And that's what you're going to have to do. So I've had to, sometimes you can't get the feelings out, but you have to sit there. You have to, find a spot to sit. And when they say this, I'm going to say, you got to get all that junk out of you, right? You got to do that. That takes a little bit of time. And then the next thing, I'll tell you what I do. And then the next thing I'm going, is that little attitude and that little thing you were just telling yourself, is that of God? No. Well, should you be thinking like that? Well, no. And so then I go through that process. But we're speaking in tongues today, so in a Nazarene church. So, but anyway. Do what? See what you understand. Well, we had an interpreter, so we're okay. All right, so that's funny. Anyway, so yeah, you go through that, and then he'll go, but this is the right attitude. This is of me, and you're processing it. That's why you're given a day, and you should be over most of it. Now, I'm going to tell you with me, I've never been 100% over my anger by sundown. I can't think of one time. Now, some of you, do you just let stuff go off of you? What is it, like a duck and water off of a duck's back? And I've never been one of those kind of people. I just have to process it, and I'll get over it because I know I have to in God's sight. So it needs to have been solved. You need to work through it. So whatever it is that you need to do, if you continue to be angry, I promise you this. You are going to start doing things that Satan loves. I'm telling you, it's going to happen. You're going to mess up. You're going to say something bad. You're going to have, it's going to show on your body the way you, I mean, people can read it. If they're any good at all, they should be able to read it. And so you got to get over it. Number two, how else can I make sure that I'm over my anger? You'll stop nitpicking them. That's how you'll know. Every little thing they do. See, I told you. There it is. There's the example right there. See, you've been telling other people and you shouldn't do that because that's sin when you do that stuff. And so that's nitpicking them. Boy, I've dealt with that in my life. You know, somebody just looking for every little thing and twisting my words. So I know what that's like, and I don't like it when people do it to me, and I am not going to do it to somebody else. All right, so if you stop nitpicking them, there's a chance you're getting over your anger. Number three, there might be a decent chance I'm over my anger if I do not try to avoid them. Now, if you're still angry at someone, every time you see them, chances are high you're going to avoid them. That's what's going to happen. Or you're going to feel these feelings. Oh no, here they come. You're not over your anger if you're doing that. So that's a good indicator. You're probably over your anger if you are capable of saying to yourself, we all have difficulties, and I'm not perfect either. Now, if you're at that point, you could say that, you're probably over your anger. If you cannot say that, you're probably not over your anger. Number five, if I'm thinking about how I do not want to offend God by my own attitude, that would be a good indicator I'm probably over my anger. Do you know that God can read your thoughts? Yeah. God can tell your attitudes? Yeah. Do you really want to offend him? Do you want to be mad at someone else when Jesus put up with all the stuff he put up with, which was way more than what we put up with? And displayed a right attitude. Do you really want to say to God, I don't care what Jesus did, my offense was worse? Do you really want to do that? See, I look at that stuff for me. I think God just taught me to do that. Don't you have the wrong attitude, you'll be offending me. So I just think it's a good way of looking at things. The next page. I may be over my anger if I do not feel the need to keep complaining to someone about someone that I'm angry at. So if I'm constantly complaining to someone, I'm not over my anger because something's still bugging me. And otherwise, I wouldn't be still complaining about it. Now, I'm going to give you a little warning here, and this works well with what I'm talking about. Ananias and Sapphira. Do you remember that story in the Bible where they were husband and wife and they both did evil together, and what happened in the end? It got them both killed. Now, here is my point. If you are not over your anger at someone and the main person you talk to is your spouse, then you are becoming like Ananias and Sapphira, helping them have an attitude with you. And the both of you can go down together. So never forget that. You know, that'll be probably your number one source unless you have a gossiping party that you call on the phone. Fortunately, right now, as far as I know, we have no gossiping parties in this church. And as far as I know, and there better not be one or I'll be coming to visit you. You should not have someone that you call on Sundays. Can you believe this person did this? No, that's not the way God does things. So number seven, we looked at, I may be over my anger. If I can look at it like this, God is merciful to me, I need to be merciful to other people. And Ephesians 4:32 actually says, forgiven each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Reminding us that I have to forgive others just like Jesus forgave me. You know, I don't have a right to hold some kind of grudge. Number eight, I need to realize that my wrong attitudes toward others may say a whole lot more about me than them. I have seen Christians even do this, professing Christians. Someone did something they didn't like, whether it was legitimate or not legitimate, they didn't like it. So they developed an attitude, and they started handling it 10 times worse than the original offense. Are y'all with me on this? So in essence, how they handled it said a whole lot more about them than the person they were mad at. That is a reminder God told me a long time ago. How you handle things says a whole lot more about you than who you are mad at. Boy, that has helped me throughout the years. Number nine, I'm probably over my anger at someone if I'm able to think about all the good qualities of that person I was angry at and what they did for me. Now, I want to tell you by experience, I have seen this for me and I've seen it in other people. I will do something really nice for someone, treat them like gold, and then they get mad at me over something stupid. Because I don't do intentional things to offend people. I don't. So if I do something, I didn't mean to do it. You know, it wasn't something I meant to do. It's not who I am. And but then I've had them get mad over, you know, what I did. And basically, they forget every single thing I'd ever done for them. Now I'm all bad. You're not over your anger if you're like that. That is not a part of the Christian's life. So if you ever studied, and I mentioned this, and then we'll get into the rest of today. But I mentioned this in part one, Jesus' anger. You need to study Jesus' anger. Just look up in the Bible and do a search. You could do it on Google, really fast on Google. So you just type in Bible verses showing Jesus' anger. And then usually somebody has studied it and they've got a whole list of verses. And do it several times because someone who studied it may have missed some verses. So I Google it several times and I look at all the verses and then I compile it is how I do. But here's what I'm telling you, you're going to find out. Every time Jesus got angry, it was never about himself. Never, ever, ever. Not one time. Not one time did they offend him. Not one time they hurt my feelings. Not one time ever. Every single time he got angry, it was a righteous anger. There was one or two times he got mad at the disciples. One time he told them, "How much longer do I have to put up with you?" Whoa, that's a pretty strong statement that he made on that one. But he got angry at them because they weren't using their faith. They weren't growing. All right? It wasn't about him. And then if you look at how many times he got mad at the Pharisees and Sadducees and all that, each time, if you look at it, each time his anger increased. All the way until the very end, you see his anger increasing because he kept trying to say things to help them, and all they were doing is turn it around trying to get him. And so his anger increased because they continued to basically live for the devil. And then you have him taking and creating a whip and knocking over tables and running people out of the temple because you are not going to turn my house of God, my Father's house, into a financial place. And I'm going to throw this little thing out there. How many TV preachers really have done that? Dude, one of these times, just for the fun of it, do a little search, TV preachers' salaries. Just do it. I've done it. You would not believe. Now, Rick Warren is one of the few. He will not take a salary from his church because he gets enough coming in off of the royalty of his books. And so he refuses to take anything. That's a good attitude. But if you are making millions of dollars, have you turned the house of God into a house that Jesus would be offended with a whip and run stuff out? Because basically that was what was happening. But every time you see Jesus' anger, it's never once, not one time, it's ever about him. It's about living for God in the right way. Come on, people. That's basically what his anger was about. And even when Judas, I mean, look at all the good things Jesus did for Judas. And then in the end, he brings a whole bunch of soldiers to arrest him for crucifixion. And what did Jesus say? I have it in your notes. Matthew 26, 40, or 50. Let's use 50. Jesus looked at Judas and said, Friend, do what you came for. So he's still not angry at Judas. And Judas was the key guy that helped usher him quicker to the crucifixion. All right, so that's all that stuff we covered in part one, and it's been 2.5 months, so I refreshed you. If you want more details, go back to that sermon on March 30. And if you want the notes, I'll email them to you if you want the notes again, and because you had a detailed handout that Sunday. All right, so let's wrap up with today. I want to at least mention a few more things with the little time we got left. A 10th thing that I didn't mention on part one, I may be over my anger if, number 10, I'm double checking myself to make sure what I got angry about wasn't at least partially my own issues about something that I need to grow in. Anger, how you stay angry is you continue to blame. That's how you stay angry. So once you can stop blaming and say, well, is there anything I can learn from this? Is there anything at all? No, I didn't like what they did. No, it irritated me. You know, it really did. But what can I learn? Is there anything God's trying to point out to me? I mean, if you can do that, that's going to help you greatly. So everything I've given you up to this point are tools. I'm showing you how, if you get angry at someone, how to get past it, how to change your thinking so you can get past it. Things that God has taught me over the years. You know, you're thinking wrong. Think like this. This is how you need to think, and you're going to be happier. You're going to enjoy life more. You're not going to have this load that you're carrying around trying to straighten everybody out that's messed up. Boy, that'd be a full-time job. So you'll be happier, you know, in life. So number 5, let's deal with this today. What causes me to struggle with judging others more than many people? Now, this is somewhat similar to some of the things I've been talking about, but there's some details in this that I wanted to show you. The following things can be involved in my difficulty in being a person that judges other people. If you are very opinionated, it can be. It doesn't have to be, but it can be make it more difficult for you to not be judgmental of other people. Opinionated people, usually, many of them are usually real smart. And they have actually a lot of times some really good opinions of stuff. The difficulty is that it's easy to take that and then see someone that's not doing that and then start blaming them and then make the thing into a big mountain of a mess. It becomes something that you take a task and you make a task more important than a relationship. It becomes a Martha and Mary story. Isn't that not the truth of what happened with Martha and Mary? You know, I forget which one was mad at the other one for sitting at Jesus' feet. Martha was the one that was mad? Okay, and so Mary was sitting at Jesus' feet? Okay, so, you know, that's what it becomes, the task of what we need to get done, and you're sitting there, you know? And this whole story is about, look, you know, relationships are more important than things. And God should show you that. I mean, that's just something that you'll have to get really really good at. And, you know, where does my opinions, where does it go too far? Where does it hurt relationships? Where is it actually damaging more than what it's helping? And God will teach you that if you'll let him teach you that. Number two, I do not watch. Okay, so another way that, you know, it can cause you difficulty in judging others is if you don't watch for your own pride. I talk about pride in this church a lot because for me, it has taught me the difference between pride and humility has taught me volumes of stuff that has led me down the right way of handling things. And every time I handle something wrong, I'm going to make a declaration to you. Every time I handle something wrong, pride will be involved. I didn't mean it to happen, but pride will be involved. It's sneaky how it gets into your life. And you don't even realize it's pride. And sometimes you could fight God's causes when he never asked you to fight his causes. He just wants you to say what he tells you to say and then shut up, basically. You know, hush, you know. And, you know, that is not your job. We take on these jobs that we think we're helping God if this don't change. And, no, you're damaging relationships, and that's going to cause more problem than what you're thinking we should do. So you have to watch your own pride. You know, you have to check yourself like this. When I did such and such, right attitude that you need to have. All right. Number three, a lot of times when people struggle with judging, it has a lot to do with they are stuck on not completely forgiving somebody from their past. Now, it's not always the case. You notice I said a lot of times. So it's not always the case. But I have seen it happen that way. I have seen people who were angry at their mother, angry at their father, angry at some conflict they had with somebody. And they never forgave. Now, forgiveness doesn't mean I'm saying what you did to me is okay. Forgiveness is saying I will not, if I was standing before the Father someday and the Father looked at me and said, they did you wrong. What do you want me to do about it? And your answer should be, let them in. That's forgiveness. Don't hold this against them. Let them in. Lack of forgiveness damages you more than the person you're angry at. And it will affect your relationships. Every person I've known who's harbored a grudge all their life has trouble getting along with people. And many of them have judgmental problems. You got to let it go. You have to, hey, God, it's your problem. That's what I do with it. I just say, God, I didn't like what they did. I didn't like what they said. It irritated me. I tell God the truth. I give the problem to you. I'm not going to have an attitude. This problem is yours. And that's the way I handle it. That's the way God's taught me to handle those kind of things. And it just helps me get past it so much better. Number four. Things bother us about people's circumstances more when we are not doing all that the Bible is telling us to do or God's trying to speak to us about. And so I kind of alluded to that earlier, but I'm going to mention it again, that, you know, you're going to be more judgmental if you're not living right. I mean, that's just the way it's going to be. So you're going to have to spend some time reading the Bible. So you get God's insights, you know, on things that would have helped change your attitude. And if you continue to have struggles in that area, then you're just going to become someone for Satan to use. Satan loves it when people, let's say churches and churches, don't change, don't grow up. Because you will become the number one tool to damage that church. Because you refuse to listen to God about your own life. I guarantee you, he is going to pick on that weak area until it comes out, and then it offends somebody in church, and then now they have to deal with their flesh Do you see the load we put on people? Because of our attitudes, now we say something or do something wrong, and then now they're offended. And then now they have to deal with, okay, should I handle this God's way or should I handle it my way? You know, and that's the ruckus you're creating because you won't deal with the thing yourself between you and God. I mean, that's just how it works. God has tried to speak to us before about something, and if you haven't changed and grown in that area, you're going to have a hard time judging people. Number six, I have not grown in an area that I would call being hard to offend. Are you hard to offend? So just ask yourself that today. Am I hard to offend? Whew. I want to get there. I'm not there. I want to get there. It's one of my goals before I die. Well, he's dead now. But at least he was hard to offend at the end. I mean, it is a goal of mine. You say stuff, stab me in the back. I want to do just be able to roll with it. You got a problem, not me, you know. I think it needs to be a goal of every Christian. How can you live for God and do God's work if you're always getting mad at somebody? You know? Be hard to offend. And if you're not hard to offend, you're going to judge people more. Because stuff bothers you more. Number seven, I think I know what is wrong with everybody else and God agrees with me. Now, I used to do that stuff. I'm telling you, before I came to this church, if you see me at my first church, it was Camdenton, and I made more messes. I just didn't know a lot of stuff. And if I'd have known about pride and humility, that alone, I would have made probably half the messes I made. But I made so many messes. That church came, I'm going to tell you the truth, honest truth. That church just came open, and two people said, you need to, you know, how about you apply in here? And I actually kicked it around for just a short period of time. I have a house 10 minutes from the church already there and that I need to sell or do something with. And I, the only one reason, this entered my mind. I could go back to whoever's left there and show them I did grow up and learn. And I am actually a good pastor now. And then I thought, but then I'd have to leave all these wonderful people. And we got the church right where we're at right now. That's the most wonderful atmosphere. And I have to pack. That last one. So a pastor did take that church and he called me about my house. And he's in Montana coming to that church. Seems like a neat guy. 3-month notice. He ain't coming for 3 months. That's how much mess he's got to get rid of before he moves because he's lived there like 11 years. You're stuck with me. So until God says you have to go. And yeah. Have you made messes in the past? Because I have. I think I did a lot of good things at Camden Church, and I think I did a lot of bad things. And you have to grow up. God will, if you'll let God show you, he'll say, change this thinking. You'll be a better example for me. And you know what else? You'll enjoy life more because you won't be frustrated all the time. Okay, so here's your choices. Learn how to think like God wants you to think and enjoy life. Keep thinking like you're thinking and be constantly holding yourself back. So which life do you want to live? Which yoke do you want? Because the one Jesus talked about, that one is supposed to be what? Easy. And that burden is supposed to be what? Light. So which path do you want? And it's all a thinking thing. It's all about thinking. And God will teach you this stuff. He's showed me over the years, stop doing this, start thinking this way. All right, let's go over to how can I get better at loving others, and we're going to wrap up with that one, and this one ain't real long. So it's easy to think of ourselves as loving when we're around people we know really well, that we can trust, are people that are easy to love. Now, right now, this congregation is easy to love. It is. I love every one of you. Every one of you. This congregation is easy to love. So I could think of myself as, I'm a pretty loving guy. When really I have no challenges right now. God, please don't send me any. I've had those in the past. I don't want them anymore. So we can start thinking of ourselves as this loving person, and yet we don't have any challenges that challenges how loving we really are. So here are some things that can help us improve when Bible verses tell us that we're supposed to love others. Number one, we have to see that loving and caring toward others is the second most important thing God expects of all Christians. Jesus said you could take all the commandments and narrow them down to two. Do you remember this? Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Number two, love others as you love yourself. Which tells you, you better love yourself. Because that's how you're going to love others. It's not an ego thing. It's just an understanding thing. How can I get better at loving others? So ask yourself this question. Am I one of those difficult people that's hard to love? Now, right now, I don't think we have any of those. But you have to tell yourself, it's important to God, my relationships with other people. It's the second most important thing. And if it's that important to God, I better get good at really good at doing this. So number two, always compare what you don't like about someone to what did other believers in the Bible do when they experienced something similar to that. How did they handle it? Never compare yourself to another modern day Christian unless they are really, really good at living right. Go back to Jesus and those guys like Joseph. Oh my goodness. Did Joseph know how to handle relationships? Oh, he was like the best. Go back to David. Go back to these Old Testament Bible characters. It's the reason why I love talking about Bible characters a lot in sermons. And go back to them. Don't compare yourself. Why? I'm better than so-and-so. They stab people in the back four times a week, and I only do it twice. You know? Don't do that. Make it harder on yourself. You know? Shoot higher. Number three, when you have to try harder to keep loving others and handling things right, what thinking do you think you would have to change to do that? Now, this would be fun to have a discussion. If this was part of Sunday school, we'd do that downstairs. So, because we love discussions downstairs. We had a wonderful discussions today in Sunday school. Just awesome comments. What would I have to do to get better at loving people? Here's a good question. When you're trying to love others, would others see God coming through you on how you handle them? I've had people get aggravated with me on something, and their whole body language is talking to me. Now, that is difficult. My cop side, which is still there in the background, keeps wanting to come out right now. And that's something that I'm not a cop anymore. I can't do that stuff. It's not appropriate. But when you handle difficulty, when the story we used in Sunday school today, where Jesus met the woman at the well And how did he handle her? He addressed her sin without being hateful and mean. That's how he handled it. He addressed the problem without... So God came through him instead of hatred coming through. And we can do the same thing. We can choose to tell people off in our own attitudes, and that will not be of God. Or we can handle it God's way. True love reveals itself most when it involves two things: loving difficult people, and when loving others involves having to be unselfish in order to do that, in order to love them. All right, so this series, here's what we've done so far. Today we've looked at a summary of Scripture on some of the most important ways a true Christian should be living and thinking. A lot of it had to do with relationships. A lot of today had to do with relationships. Frustration with others. 6 of the 10 commandments have to do with loving others. Did y'all know that? First 4 commandments have to do with loving God. Now, do you see why Jesus said you can narrow all the commandments down to 2 things? Love God, love others. First 4 commandments in a row. Look at them. In a row. It's all about loving God. Last 6 commandments, all of them is all about loving others. That wasn't just a statement. I mean, it was lined up that way. Most people don't even realize it's lined up like that. Yeah, and that's what he meant. So to be able to do that, we have to change how we think. And your thinking will bring more happiness in your life. You'll be more joyful. And when you don't take on other people's problems, it is not my job to fix people. That's right. It's not my job. My job is to do and say what God tells me to do and say. The results is not even my problem. God taught me that a long time ago too. I can't make anyone get saved. I can't make anyone change their viewpoints. I have no ability to do any of that. And I'm clear on that. I know my job. My job, do what God tells me to do, say what God tells me to say, and then hush, shut up. You know, that's your job. Your job is not to change anything. Do what God tells you to do. Stop taking this load and carrying it around. That's a lot of what today was about. And I think there's a lot of tools here, more tools than most sermons I'm ever going to preach have in them. And so use these tools, change your thinking, let God show you how you need to view things, and then be what he wants you to be. And let's stand. We're going to close. Father, I thank you for today's message. Just what a different series. You always give me these different ideas. And I thank you for that. They're fun for me to do the research and think back on my own experiences and what I did wrong on this particular situation and what I should have done and how you over the years taught me to stop thinking like this, start thinking like this. And over time, I got most of it into my head. And then I keep every once in a while letting the old me come back and just remind me to stay on target in my thinking so that my thinking is just like God's thinking. Thank you for today's message. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.